like to welcome everyone here this evening. As I mentioned to you, I have practically no peripheral vision. So, again, these are the people that you'll be in heaven with, so you need to get used to them. So if you don't mind kind of coming into the middle of these two aisles. Also a help is I'll ask two people to volunteer to pass out or to sort of be the person in the aisle with the microphones. Let me actually turn these on. People have asked about being able to hear the questions. So, again, I'd like to welcome everyone here. If you are here for the first time, or whether you've been here for other classes, appreciate your participation. Thank you for your presence. We are in a study of the Holy Spirit and on a series of lessons. This is actually the eighth lesson in the series. Before I start, I'd like to do a little advertisement. That is, just received a copy of this book if you're not familiar with it. It's called A Christian Guide to Refuting Modern Atheism. It's by Kyle Butts. Some of you may know there was recently a debate between Kyle and Dave Barker. Barker, who is a formal denominational preacher that is now claims to be an atheist. And so what's contained in this book is both the debate, and then the other half of the book is essentially, as you know, in some debates a topic may be brought, but you simply don't have time to fully address the topic. So Kyle actually went through and, if you will, refuted some of the comments that that David Barker made. So it's now available at Apology Press. Definitely a book I would recommend you have in your library. Parents with children, I definitely recommend this book. The argument that Baker brought are the arguments that your children are facing all the time. Again, it's an attack on their faith. You need to prepare your children for the arguments. Atheism has become very, very active. In the past, it wasn't as active. It's become almost the point of militant. So again, parents, please try to defend your children. I don't get any proceeds from this, so this is just, you know. Also, one other book I mentioned a book in class once, and I had forgotten the title, but I remembered it now. I talked about, there's a book out. It's by Frank Chesser. It's called Portrait of God, Viewing the Divine Through His Work of Redemption. This book actually talks about how every book in the Bible includes the theme of reconciliation between God and man. You actually go through the Old Testament and New Testament, look at every individual book and see that theme. So again, an excellent book if you have something that's well worth the reading. So back to our class. So that was my advertisement. That was my commercial. As we mentioned last week, we had begun or were continuing our study of what's referred to as the miraculous or spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. And there are nine of those. And we talk about them being the gift of wisdom, knowledge, faith, gift of healing, working miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, tongues, and interpretation. And we noted last week the fact that if you look at those, except for prophecy and working of miracles, that most of these gifts are gifts that people can have through natural means. What made these gifts miraculous was the fact that men obtained them not through the normal process of learning and studying, but was given to them directly from the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about who received the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and specifically, who received them directly from the Holy Spirit. So last week we talked about the 12 apostles. In fact, we went back a little earlier in the book of Matthew, where John the Baptizer is speaking, and John prophesies. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 12, he's referring to Jesus, and he says, "He whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is, the chapter where John speaks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of fire, and those being two different baptisms. And the fact that
Now, is that the baptism of fire? Fire baptism?
Right. So the question is, when it talks about the baptism of fire, she asks, is that fire baptism?
He already did.
It is the fact that the consequences of not obeying Jesus is the fire of hell. He says, baptized with water and spirit.
Yeah.
Spirit and fire are two different things. The baptism of fire speaks about, again, the fact that the consequences of not obeying Jesus, in fact, going back with John, or in Matthew, when he speaks about, in fact, back to the verse we read last week, Matthew 3, verse 11, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Two baptisms. One is baptism of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit and baptism of fire, just as with wheat and chaff. You keep the wheat, but you burn the chaff, because chaff is essentially worthless. And we talked about last week, again, this idea of baptism of the Holy Spirit. The intent is to prove who Jesus was, that he was who he claimed to be, and that is the Son of God. And therefore, this is proof positive of his nature because of his power. Again, just as a review, last week, we went into Acts chapter 1, Jesus speaking to, at the time, the 11. He's speaking to the 11 apostles. Remember, Judas had hung himself. So at this point in time, he speaks to them and says, just to reread it, Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And so staying in that chapter 1 of Acts, remember the 11 apostles then chose another man to replace Judas, Matthias. So now we have, again, 12 apostles. And Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we read how these 12 were assembled, and the Holy Spirit came to them and gave them miraculous powers. Specifically, we are told that they spoke in tongues, which, again, when it speaks about speaking in tongues, they are speaking in languages, normal human languages, that they had not learned through natural means. So, that was one case of people actually being given these miraculous powers through the Holy Spirit. And those were the 12 apostles. So we started out talking this last week, so this is where the bell rang. Acts chapter 10. In fact, let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Again, this is a case of where answer the question, did anyone else besides the 12 apostles receive the miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit? Directly from the Holy Spirit. And then we'll look at other cases that people receive the miraculous power, and if so, how did they receive those powers? Again, Acts chapter 10. Again, we kind of, just as introduction to the verses we read, Peter is praying. He has a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven. It's full of all kinds of animals. He's told to eat. Has both clean and unclean. Peter's response is, I've lived my life, I've followed the Jewish dietary laws. I don't eat that which is unclean. Spirit tells him, don't call that unclean, which God has made clean. And then while Peter's at this, while Peter is waiting, a messenger comes, brings him to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. So Peter goes to the house. And in Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 44, it says, "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for he heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God." So again, here we see, here's Peter, goes to the house of a Gentile, which for a Jew was, their view is if you went into the house of a Gentile, you were unclean. But Peter went, he was accompanied by a number of believers, Christians, and as Peter is speaking, the Holy Spirit goes on to Cornelius. And it says they realize that they can actually see the power of the Holy Spirit because Cornelius starts to speak in tongues, speaks languages that Cornelius should not know. So again, events similar to what happened to the apostles on Pentecost. So, verse 46, "Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." A couple things we see here. One is the spiritual gifts were given to Gentiles prior to them being baptized into Christ. Spiritual gifts are not part of, or part and parcel, or miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're not part of salvation. Otherwise, Peter could have said, they have the gift of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, they're saved. That's not what Peter said. Peter said, they received the miraculous gifts. It's a sign to us who are there, us who are Christians, that we can baptize these people. Remember, Peter has grown up a Jew. He believed, or was taught, that salvation, here were the Jews, here were the Gentiles. Here was God's people, they're the ones God was going to save, and then here's everybody else. But now Peter can see that God's plan is salvation is for all man. So again, that's why when Peter says, you know, the Holy Spirit gave them these miraculous powers, it was a sign to Peter, to tell Peter, yes, the Gentiles also can be saved once they believe in Christ and are baptized into his death. And again, remember, prior to this, prior to Acts chapter 10, only Jews and Samaritans, at least to our understanding, or to what scriptures tell us, only Jews and Samaritans had been baptized. And to a Jew, Samaritans are, I hate to use the term half-Jew, but they could understand the Samaritans being saved. Being, if you will, brought back. Yes? Good point. Good point. In fact, we'll talk about that in a minute. So, Acts chapter 11. Peter now returns to Jerusalem. And you can imagine, I hate to use the term controversy, but there's a controversy. Asking Peter, why did you do this? And I think Jason just brought up a good point. Now Peter has witnesses. Because if Peter says, well, the Holy Spirit gave them powers, these people say, well, prove it. But Peter has six witnesses with him who've also saw the same thing Peter saw. So Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 12. Peter again is speaking to the church at Jerusalem. And he says, "Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing." Remember, Peter told him about his vision and then said there were these people that said, come to Cornelius. "Then the Spirit told him to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. So Peter's reminded that Cornelius told him that an angel had told Cornelius to ask for Peter. Next verse is important. Verse 15. It says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as upon us in the beginning. Then I remembered the words of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then God also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." So, again, here is the church, which in Jerusalem appears to be all Christians who had formerly been Jews. They had raised their whole life of, here is Jew, here is Gentile. You know, the line is in between, you can't separate them. Now, Peter has gone and brought, or at least their view is, Peter has gone and brought the message, the message of Christ to the Gentiles. And so Peter says, "I had a vision, I went, and the Holy Spirit proved to me what I was supposed to do, that I needed to baptize these Gentiles. Because now we realize that the gift of salvation is both for Jew and Gentile." And it's interesting the fact that Peter goes back to the beginning. Verse 15, he says, "And I began to speak, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us in the beginning." So you can ask the question, or some people argue saying, well, other people had the miraculous, or other people had the Holy Spirit fall upon them just as upon the disciples. If that was true, why did Peter go back to the day of Pentecost? Why did Peter not say, "Oh, what about this event, or this event, or this event?" He went to the single event where the Holy Spirit directly went and gave the gifts to people. And that was on the day of Pentecost. So Peter is saying, just as on the day of Pentecost, the 12 disciples the 12 apostles were given the gift of the Holy Spirit by the Holy Spirit, now in the household of Cornelius, we saw the same thing. We saw the Holy Spirit directly acting on people and giving them the gift. And again, I'll add the comment, and because the Holy Spirit gave Cornelius the gift, Peter said, surely we should baptize these people. They believe, the Holy Spirit has shown us that the gift goes to them also, now we can baptize them. So again, baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred prior to their baptism, and then they were baptized. And it's because the result was, here's the church. It's pretty marvelous when you think of Christians, how open-hearted they were. They literally went against their entire life's teachings. Because they were always taught, you know, the Gentiles are second-class citizens. As it says, they glorify God in verse 18. We glorify God. "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." Baptism is both for Jew and Gentile. So, if you look at scriptures, the two examples that we have of those receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit directly are the 12 disciples, which are Jew, and the family of Cornelius, which is a family of Gentiles. Going back to Acts chapter 2, when Peter gives what we usually refer to as the first gospel sermon. Verse 17, Peter is speaking to all those that are gathered there. And again, back in Acts chapter 2, it's probably all Jews, because they would be there in Jerusalem on Pentecost. He says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Notice in this verse, he talks about all flesh. To a Jew of the first century, if you said all flesh, they knew exactly what you meant. Because to them, there were two flesh. There were Jews, and there were Gentiles. So it's interesting when you think about the fact that Peter in quoting Joel, may not have fully understood the message that God gave him. God is telling him about the promises to all man, to all flesh. In fact, you think of, Paul tells us, neither bond nor free, neither Jew nor Gentile, nor the Greek, nor barbarian, to all mankind. So, the question is, so we look at these, so the question we always ask is then, did anyone else receive the gift of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit? And if so, how did they receive them? Which is a fair question. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Again, Acts chapter 6, again, verses that we may be familiar with. Typically when we read this, it talks about how the widows of the Greeks felt that they're being neglected, or at least the church felt that the widows of the Greeks were not being properly taken care of. So the apostles appoint men to assist with taking care of them. So Acts 6, starting in verse 5, says, And the saying pleased the whole multitude. This is where, again, the apostles say, choose men that can basically help in this work. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parthenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, who they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God was spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. This is after the apostles laid their hands upon him, that he now did, as it says, great wonders and signs. So we see now Stephen, or Stephen, now had miraculous powers, but only after the apostles had laid their hands on them. So we see these seven men, and we see again here Stephen having miraculous powers. And then after the apostles lay his hands on Stephen, he's doing miracles. Turn now to Acts chapter 8. Let's look at Philip. Acts chapter 8. And we're familiar again in Acts chapter 8, but let's kind of focus on this idea of Philip. Did Philip have miraculous powers? So therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, cried with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many that were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in the city. So again, here's Philip preaching the message of Christ. And if you will, to prove that truly this is a message from God, Philip had the miraculous powers. It says we know the miraculous powers of healing. So now if Philip came to a city and said, I speak on behalf of God, people could ask, well, how do I know that? How can you prove that? And obviously, Philip can do that through miraculous powers. Let's continue on. So in verse 9 it says, but there was a certain man named Simon, who previously practiced sorcery in the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which he had done. So here is Simon, who was, we'd call him a magician. And as we know, magicians do things through sleight of hand. There's no miraculous powers with a magician. You know, most magicians will tell you, in fact, they won't tell you how they do it, but they'll tell you. It's through cleverness, it's through a trick. You know, I think lots of us love to watch magicians because we always wonder how they do it. But again, they're doing it through natural means. But it's interesting here that we have Simon who follows Philip, because as a magician, he knows that Philip is not doing this through sleight of hand. Philip is really doing things that are miraculous. So here's Philip. Philip has miraculous powers. But let's go down now to verse 14 in Acts chapter 8. It says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaritan had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon none of them." So here we see Philip, who has miraculous powers, is preaching, yet no one has received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Continue, it says, "They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." So yes, here are people who are Christians. Here are people who had been baptized in the Lord, but none of them had the miraculous powers. So verse 17, then they, is the apostles, laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So we see here the fact that the apostles and Cornelius had received directly from the Holy Spirit the miraculous gifts. The apostles also had the ability to pass on that gift. However, as we see in the case of Philip, those who received the gift from the apostles could not then pass it on. So very quickly you can see that if the apostles can give the gift of the Holy Spirit to others, that very quick, yes. Yep. Do you have the microphone?
Now, would the apostles have to do this as a group on each person, or could each apostle impart miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit individually?
So it says then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit.
They, as the apostles, as a group.
There's only two there. There's only two of them there.
Two of them were there. Oh, that's right. That's right. Just two of them
correct.
Were there. But they could also do it individually.
Yeah.
Like Paul also could do that, right?
Paul, we know there are cases where Paul, in fact, Paul gave it to Timothy.
Right. Paul gave it to Timothy.
Yep.
Okay.
Is that going to be your point?
Acts 19 and 6 says, "And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them." So, yeah.
So
they could do it individually as well.
Yep. So we have a case of, we see, here's two apostles, and we have a case of one apostle. But, so we see the apostles laying their hands on people, and those people receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, so the apostles received it directly, they can transfer it, but who they transfer it could not carry it on. Given that, we know when the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit ceased. And that is when the last person who the apostles laid their hands on died. Because once all the apostles died, no one else can receive the gift. Those who the apostles had given the gift to, when they died, it ceased. And you think about it, that time period would have been the early part of the second century, after, say, maybe 100, 120, 125 AD, which would have been after the last sentence, last word, last pen stroke of the New Testament was completed. We understand that around, I guess, 96 AD, John penned the last book of Scripture, the book of Revelation. So now, Scripture is complete. Every God's revelation is completely here. So, we talked about this before about some of the miraculous gifts. If I have God's complete revelation, why do I need the gift of prophecy? If prophecy means to speak on behalf of God, no one needs to speak on behalf of God anymore. God has completed, pardon the expression, what He has to say. So my mission is to simply go to someone and say, here's what God says. It's all here. As for the gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation, turn to Colossians chapter 1. And so here we are, people saying, well, you know, the gift of tongues, being able to translate the Bible to other people who have not heard the message of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, so this is Paul speaking to the church at Colossae. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am a minister. Paul tells us that, in fact, just reading exactly what it says, was preached to every creature which is under heaven. In Paul's lifetime, the gospel had spread throughout the entire world. We always joke about at that time, all roads lead to Rome, all roads led out of Rome. It's interesting when you think about the persecution of the church, because it was persecuted, it spread out. And Paul tells us, every creature heard the gospel. And now the gospel was in every language. So now if you have people that can speak different languages that have been taught Scripture, why do I need the gift of tongues? As for the other miraculous gifts, miraculous gift of knowledge, if I give you God's Word, you need to learn it. You don't do it miraculously. It's the old joke. If you're from New York, you understand this joke. Lincoln Center for Performing Arts. It's a joke of a man, he's driving through New York and he's lost. And he sees a person walking on the street, so he yells out of his car, how do I get to Lincoln Center for the Performing Arts? The person yells back, practice. For us, knowledge is, if the word is here complete, it's up to us to learn. Same thing with wisdom. Wisdom is application of knowledge. God gave us the gift of reasoning. He gave us His word. So it's interesting, as you look at it, you really don't need miraculous gifts anymore. Once you have that which is perfect. We talked about this last week, and I'll just make a quick comment. It's very easy, just because of the nature of man, to get lost in the miraculous and forget what the real gift is. You know, we look at the gifts of healing, which is only temporary. And we lose sight of the greatest gift. Think about what God gives us through salvation. Eternal life. How can anything compare to that? Next week, we'll talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Thank you all. That was the second bell.